I'm going to look at a verse in Hebrews chapter 13. At least a statement there in chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I know there are many texts of Scripture, many sermons to be delivered, and we have a tendency to forget some of the things that we've heard before and need to be reminded. And I think this is one of those things that we've heard many times before but need to be reminded. That is, Jesus says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And sometimes when, as the psalmist said, Lord, are you clean gone forever? Seems like his presence is not with us. And we're facing some issue in life that's difficult for us. But Jesus reminds us that I'm always with you, whether you recognize my presence or not. The word, I'll never leave thee, it means Jesus is saying that I will never send you ahead and remain behind. I'll never send you on a mission and I'll remain behind. Many times in the Scriptures, we see that there are times when it seems that Jesus is actually doing that. But we know from that which the Scripture reveals to us that really he hasn't stayed behind. His physical presence is not with us, but his presence is with us. When Moses was assigned the responsibility to lead Israel after they came out of the land of Egypt, and Moses said to the Lord, Lord, go with us. The Lord promised that my presence will go with you. And Moses' response to the Lord was, Lord, if your presence don't go with us, then don't send us. And when there's something difficult that we're facing with, we desire to have the presence of God with us. As I noted that numbers of times Jesus seen his disciples and he stayed behind. On one occasion, he sent them away and they were on the Sea of Galilee and a storm had arisen. But the Scripture says that Jesus was in the mountain in prayer. But it also says that he saw his disciples as they were toying in prayer and rowing in the storm, they were making no progress. Jesus saw them in that situation, though his physical presence was not there with them. And the Bible says that Jesus came to them walking on the water. After Jesus had been crucified and had risen from the grave, he was about ready to ascend back to heaven. And he was there on the Mount of Olives. And the disciples watched Jesus as he ascended back to heaven. If you've ever watched an athletic contest where individuals were racing and they had run the mile, and the one who had won continued around the track in a victory lap. And sometimes there were other individuals who joined with him, celebrating his victory. Well, I think of the disciples watching Jesus as he ascended back to heaven. Jesus is taking his victory lap. And the Bible says that a cloud received him out of sight. And I believe that the cloud that received him out of sight was a multitude of the heavenly host that had come down to escort Jesus back into glory. Jesus is making his victory lap. And he had triumphed over all that the Father sent him to do. Beloved, but I would remind you that you and I also are participating with Christ in his victory lap. Even today, we're joining with him and celebrating with him in his victory. I trust that each of you can feel that way, that you're celebrating with Christ in his victory. But I note that his physical presence is not with us, but his presence is with us. And the verse says that I will never leave you. It doesn't matter how dark the night, how difficult the situation, how great the storm in our life. Jesus is reminding us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And we need to keep that in mind. I often remind you that we don't know what's waiting for us down the road. We don't know the difficulties we may face. I was talking to Brother Merritt at lunch, and we were discussing, or he was discussing, about the difficulty in their situation with Dorothy, with her health problems, and his responsibility to her. He said, you know, it is difficult. And it is. And I sympathize with him in that. It is difficult. But one thing is for certain, that in his situation or in ours, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the Bible says that I'll never put upon you more than you're able to bear. I believe in 1 Corinthians 13, he promises that. I'll never put upon you more than you're able to bear. But I will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Wonderful promise that he'll never allow us to get so burdened down with the trials of life that we're ready to throw in the towel and give up. I will make a way of escape. Job said, in Job 23, Job says that he and I remind you, this is also true in your life. He said, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. This is in Job 23 and verse 8. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But this is Job's response to the very fact that the presence of God is not felt by him. But this is what he said. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And that should be our response too. There's some purpose for the trials that we're going through. As it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, that the Lord is going to chasten us if we turn aside from the right way. And sometimes our trials come in order for the Lord to turn us back into the right way. He says, and we have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto us as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And beloved, if we go out of the way, if we go out of the right path and turn into a way that's not pleasing in the sight of God, and God just lets us go, that's a terrible situation. For God ever let us just go on in the way of sin is a terrible thing. But God will not do that for his child, but he will rescue him and come to him. So sometimes the trials come in our life is a work of God in order to bring us back into the right way. As Job says, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Then he says in Hebrews 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, for if all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. But if we turn out of the way, every person that becomes united with the Lord Jesus Christ, may commit their life to him. They should come to the awareness that if I turn out of the way, then God's rod of correction is going to come in order to bring me back into the right way. And if the rod of correction does not come, I may fear for the salvation of my soul. But the Bible says every son is going to receive the chastening rod if he goes out of the way. So that's one reason why trials come into our life. But there's another reason too, and what I'd like to emphasize to you in relation to the message that Brother Timothy brought to us this morning. If I can find my verse, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you probably have this verses memorized, but if you don't, I really encourage you to think about them. So in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So what's God saying to us? God's saying that what you're suffering is not just for yourself. What Brother Mehring is suffering today with his wife's condition, it's not just for him, but it's also for him that he might share it with someone else that's in the same condition, to encourage them, to let them know there's a light at the end of the tunnel. So God is saying to Paul, this suffering that you're going through is not just for your benefit, but it's also for the benefit of others, that you may share it with others that you might meet along the way. So trials come, at least these two reasons why trials come in our life. Trials come in our life in order, it might draw us back when we've gone out of the way. David said, I went astray before I was afflicted. I departed from the right way before the rod of correction came and brought me, that got my attention and brought me back into the right way. And another reason why trials come into our life is that we might share them with others. Not only that they might benefit us as we're going through the trials, but that we might be able to share them with others that are going through the same thing. So he promises that I will never leave thee. And then he said, neither will I forsake thee. And it means that Jesus will never go ahead and leave us to deal with life issues in our own life. First he says, I will not leave thee. I'm not going to send you upon a mission and stay behind and let you go on your own. But he also says that I'm not going to, as I forsake you, that I'm not going to go ahead and leave you behind to deal with issues that come up in your life. So both ways, I will not send you and I will not leave you. So that promise belongs to the child of God. And it covers the span of our life. Remember, when God sent Israel into Babylonian captivity because of their disobedience, we might say, but since you've been so disobedient, since you've been idol worshipers, since you've turned away from me, I'm going to send you and I'm going to leave you alone. But God didn't. God sent them into Babylon. But he didn't forget them. You recall that their God prepared a young woman to become the wife of the king. And he put her there for a purpose. Esther, who was the niece of Mordecai. This whole situation, God had arranged it and made all the provisions for his people to be able to cope with the situation. And so Esther made her appeal to the king to spare her people. And Haman, who had planned the destruction of the Jews, had built a gallows to hang her uncle upon. But after Esther had given the message to the king as to what Haman was planning to do, he hung him on the same gallows that had built for Mordecai. And then he put forth a decree that all the Jews were to stand and to protect their life. And then the inhabitants of the country, knowing that this decree had gone forth, became friends of the Jews. I point out this truth that God did not send his people away and stay behind. But he went with them, not physically, for he was in heaven, but his presence went with them as they went. And he observed everything that was going on in their life. Beloved, God also is aware of everything that's going on in your life. And he's able to make provisions for you. You know how I delight in this song, Grace to the Charming Sound. One of the verses said, and new supplies of grace I meet while pressing on to God. I believe that. I sometimes forget it when I become involved in human things and temporal things, things pertaining to my natural life. I sometimes forget it. But God can bring me back to lay hold upon that. Is that new supplies of grace I meet while pressing on to God. God doesn't have to get busy to come up with grace to take care of the needs of his child. It's already there. It's already available. I once attended a funeral of a family member. And the minister at the graveside told all of us, because I didn't believe it, but he told it anyway. He said, Jesus Christ is in heaven, and he's busy making a mansion for this person that had died. I thought to myself, boy, you sure are way off base. God is not busy doing anything. And beloved, he's not busy taking care of our needs either. That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of God we serve. He knows what's going on. He knew when my mother delivered me down there in Mississippi. He knew what he needed to do for my life until the very end. But he knew a long time before then. No, God is not busy taking care of some need that might arise in your life or in my life. So he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Sometimes we might think that we're shut up and there's just no way to get out. I want to close in reminding myself and you that God is never wringing his hands and wondering what to do. And it matters not how difficult a particular place is that we found ourselves. Let us remember that God always has another move that he can make. You remember when Israel came out of Egypt and they were running in front of Pharaoh's army, and they had brought them up to the Red Sea, and they were hemmed in. The sea was before them, the mountains on each side, and the Egyptian army is behind. They're hemmed in. But God, beloved, still has another move. He sent an east wind all night, and it blew strong, and it heaped the water up in the Red Sea, and it blew on the seabed and dried out the seabed, and the Israelites could cross over the next morning. I remind you, beloved, that's an impossible situation for man. But God always has another move. And sometimes we may also be shut up and have no possible way to escape. Might be some problem or another. But God always, I remind you, has another move. There's a number of instances in the Bible where this is true. It was true when Paul was in Jerusalem and they were trying to take his life. But God wasn't finished with Paul. And so, you know the story how his nephew heard the story about them conspiring to put Paul to death. He told it to the guard and they sent Paul away. But he's there in Philippi on a different occasion. There at Philippi. And he shut up in prison. And God sent an earthquake. I tell you, all the things that is God's disposal to use in our behalf. All the things that's at God's disposal to use on our behalf. So, Paul's out of prison. But God sent an earthquake. and the prison doors were loosed. And the jailer thought all the prisoners had escaped. And Paul cried out and said, "Do thyself no harm." For the jailer was about to kill himself. So anyway, he came out and through the work that God did in Paul's life, Paul was able to preach to the Philippian jailer at one of the finest churches recorded in the book of Acts, was established based upon this scene as Paul being delivered. Oh, I know, we say, but yeah, there were some women praying down by the riverside. Were not they the callous of the church? No. God told Paul, when Paul was planning to go someplace and God forbade him to go, but Paul had a dream, had a vision. And there was a man in Macedonia said, a man in Macedonia said, come over and help us. And so, you know, Macedonia was a state or a province. Where's Paul going? Well, he chose the chief city in Macedonia, Philippi, and he went. Yes, he saw the women. He went down there. He heard about them having a prayer meeting. He went down there. But that wasn't the man that Paul saw in the vision. The man saw that Paul saw in the vision was the jailer. It's amazing. It's amazing. Well, anyway, this wonderful church was established in Philippi. Yes, God, we may be shut up and think that it's all over. But also, Peter was in prison, and they had already put James to death. And the governor was planning also after Pentecost to put Peter to death as well. You know, I admire the spirit of Peter on many occasions, but on this one I admire his spirit. Peter knew what the program was, that they were going to put him to death. And the Bible says that Peter was in the prison and he was fast asleep. And God sent an angel from heaven. And he came and he smote Peter and woke him up and said, Peter, we're going to vacate this place. So the prison doors came open at the command of the angel. Listen, God can give angels a lot of power. And they came to the gate of the city and it swung open as well. And they were praying for Peter. Sometimes our prayer meetings are like this prayer meeting was. They were praying for Peter's deliverance. And Peter was knocking on the door of the house where they were praying. And they thought it wasn't Peter. Peter kept on knocking. Well, the little girl came back and told them it was Peter. And they didn't believe it. So he kept on knocking, and finally they let Peter in, and he told them that he had been delivered. We're like that sometimes with our prayers. You may not be that way. Sometimes we can pray for something that is so important to us, but it's so unusual for God to do it. I was thinking about a lady whom I knew years ago. She's gone to be with the Lord now. But she was married to an unbeliever. And she prayed for this husband of hers. Had prayed for him for years. He was so mean to her. he resented her going to church. She told him one time when he was threatening to leave her if she went to church that Sunday. And she told him, she said, called his name, and she says, "Now you can go with me in my life until I go to the grave, but that's as far as you can go. But I'm going today to worship one that's going to go with me beyond the grave. And so I must go." So she went. And she thought her husband would be gone when she got back, but he was still there. He no doubt loved his wife. And he probably didn't want her to go to church because he wanted her to be with him. I don't know that. But anyway, she prayed for her husband. I mentioned now, this is the point I'm making, I mentioned the fact that sometimes we pray for things, we actually doubt God. You know, God is going to answer the prayer. We don't need to ever give up. Anyway, this woman prayed for her husband. And before he died, the Lord visited her husband. And he was converted. And he joined the church where she was a member. And she told me, she said, "The last 5 years of our marriage was the happiest of our whole marriage." Because he lived 5 years after he was converted and became a sweet, loving husband to her. And she said, "Those were the best years of my life." Now, I don't know whether she ever doubted whether or not that God would answer her prayer, but we don't ever need to give up. I may have shared this story with you. Some years ago, I read a story by a minister. I don't think he's a Primitive Baptist, but he said that this lady prayed for her husband for years and years and years, and during her lifetime, he never was converted. He never did show evidence of being born again, but this minister said, but at her funeral and at her graveside, God opened his eyes to see the reality of the future, and he was converted. Beloved, we don't ever need to give up. If there's something that we pray for that is vital to us, we don't ever need to give up. And by the Bible gives us the authority to continue until God says no. Well, Peter was there in prison. And the church was praying. And when Peter was let out of prison, came to where they were, they didn't even know that it was him. What I'm making is the fact that God always has another move. We might think we're shut up and can never be delivered, but God always has another move. The Apostle Paul said, he said, while he was in prison there in Rome, apparently he knew the end was near. And he said, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also all them that love his appearing." Paul is saying that the Lord is going to provide for me. Then he says in verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Henceforth, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever." At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God it might not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord stood with me. And that's true of Paul's life. From the time that he was struck down on the way to Damascus, that the Lord stood with him in all of his perilous journey, from their taking him captive in Jerusalem to his being sent as a prisoner to Rome, during the time that he was shipwrecked, and Paul had gone aside and was praying to the Lord, and the Lord told Paul that everyone in the ship was going to be saved. And Paul came back and told other pastors in the ship that the Lord stood by me this day and told me that every one of the pastors in the ship and the crew is going to be saved. Yes, Jesus promises that I'll never leave thee. I will not send you on a mission and not go with you. But he also says, I will not forsake you. I will not leave you behind while I go ahead and let you deal with life on your own. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And beloved, I remind you again that we don't know what is down the path, the way we're going. We don't know what lies before us. But this promise we can take with us, regardless of what it might be. I will never leave thee, nor forsake. Whether you can feel my presence or not, I'll be with you. Just as Jesus was standing on the mountain praying while his disciples were rowing in the ship, trying to beat the storm, and Jesus saw them. Though he was not present with them, he saw them and what they were going through. And he came to where they were and delivered them. Beloved, whatever you may be going through in life, even now or in the future, you can be assured that you're one of God's children. He's going to be there with you. And he's provided for your future. He's already made provisions for your future. And it's ready to be given when the need arises. Let us pray. Father, we're grateful. All the provisions that you've made for us in our life. And for the many times you come to us in your presence and spoke words of comfort, words of encouragement to us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.